As we have been doing the last number of months, we're going through this little letter toward the very end of the New Testament called 2 John. 2 John. It's only 13 verses, one of the smallest books in the New Testament. What I want to do tonight is I want to preach the conclusion of this letter. It's verse 13. It's really kind of the final farewell, as it were, of the little postcard. I'm going to preach the verse. That won't take very long. And then I'm going to share my heart. It's not going to be so much an expository sermon through one verse. Much of it will be pastoral love, pastoral advice, pastoral counsel from the breadth of God's word, I hope, to all of us who are here. But if you are single, if you're a young person, if you're a young man, a young woman, a young boy or a young girl who came forward here earlier, or if you're in junior high or high school or college, or if you're not yet married and you're journeying through life, I particularly have you in mind tonight. So may the Lord help us as we study the Word of God together. Follow with me as I read this all 13 verses of this letter of 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Harriet Newell was a young lady born in Haverhill, Massachusetts on October 10th, 1793. She was born to a very godly home. Her father was a hard-working, industrious entrepreneur. When young Harriet was 11 years old, she was already journaling and praying and reading God's word daily all by herself. But when she was 12 years old, she attended the Bradford Academy, not too far from her home there in the Haverhill area, and she was a very popular young girl. And with that came many temptations. She was very pretty. She was sweet. She was fun. She was the center of social attention. She loved to be with her friends, and she loved dancing. Soon enough, her prayer closet was replaced with dancing and socializing with her friends. Her times with Christ were soon replaced with pursuing times with friends. And time would go on like this, but it wasn't long, because shortly after that, God mercifully showed her that she was a vile sinner, in her own words, a vile sinner against a good and a just and a holy God. The sense of the justice of God and the weight of her own sin compelled the 12-year-old Harriet to genuinely, really cry out to God for mercy in salvation. Here's what she wrote. Young 12-year-old girl. She said, "I have found Christ. I felt assured that if I had sought him with my whole heart, I should find him. And as the scripture says, I did so, and I have found him." Young people, hear this. Jesus is not hard to find. Cry out as a sinner to Jesus, and he will hear you. He will hear you. There was a man in the area that would say to these young people at the Bradford Academy, this man would say to the young children, "Go to God, my dear children. Go to God in prayer." And that's exactly what Harriet Newell did. Boys and girls, what about you? Young people, what about you in this room? Have you gone to God? Have you gone to God? Junior hires, high schoolers, college. Have you gone to God? Is God your friend or is God your enemy? Is God your savior or is God your judge? Do you follow God or do you ignore God? Do you love God or do you hate God? It's good for all of us here in this room to ask ourselves a couple of what-if questions. What if God were to stop giving you breath tomorrow and you die? Where will you go? What if God does not visit you again with opportunities to repent? What if God never gives you another occasion where you hear the good news of the gospel preached to you? What if God stops giving you occasions where you're hearing the gospel of free grace? What if, as it were, every sermon that you hear is like a witness on the day of judgment saying, "I gave you an opportunity to repent"? But do you heed it? Do you obey it? Do you listen to God's word? What if all those in heaven on that final day of judgment were to rejoice at the goodness and the fairness of God in casting a sinner into hell, even though they knew the truth but did not embrace it? What if, young people, what if you gain all of the world's greatness? And all of the money in this world, and all of the fame, and all the popularity in the world, and then you die, and you lose it all, and you lose your soul to hell? Oh, how great a loss that would be. How tragic, and how unchangeable that would be. I think of the young lady. She was 13 years old. She was a great athlete. She was a tremendous student. She was a very attractive young girl, but she died without Jesus and wakes up in hell. Young people, if I could pour out my heart to you for a moment, along with many others who are following Jesus, prioritize your soul over popularity. Consider your soon coming eternity more than your friend's approval. Consider your soul more than sports. Consider God more than gold. The Apostle John is writing this little letter of 2 John, and he writes this urgent and this loving and this pastoral little postcard to a particular lady. You see it there in verse 1. She's called the chosen lady, or if you have the ESV, the elect lady. You see, probably she's the woman who has a home, and the church is meeting at her home. And so John is writing to her, and we learn at the end, right here in verse 13, that she has a sister. and the sister has children. And in this letter, John is writing to her, the chosen lady, and the church meeting in her home to encourage them to cling to the truth, to hold on to the truth, to walk in love, and to reject false teachers. Why does John want all of this? Why am I preaching tonight? End of verse 12, so that your joy may be made full. God is not a joy killer. Christianity is not a joyless religion. God is the most infinitely joyous person. We looked at that last week in the Sermon on Joy. God is infinitely joyous, and he wants his people to be full of joy. So everything that will be said tonight is not to try to take away fun. It's to plead with all of us in this room, and in a special way, the young men and the young women in this room, that you might find the fullness of joy found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, the meaning of verse 13, if you see the very end of this little postcard letter, the children of your chosen sister greet you. Evidently, John is writing to a particular lady. He calls her the elect lady, probably in Ephesus. John was the pastor of that church there in the city of Ephesus for a while. And the lady that he's writing to has a sister. And she evidently had children, maybe even believing children. And they want to greet their aunt. So here you have in verse 13, you've got children who are greeting their aunt. And John is writing that down. John is with the elect sister, and he's with the children, and they want John to convey greetings to the chosen lady back at the church. And so it reveals that Christian training is so important, because John is writing to a particular lady, and she has a sister, and the children are wanting to convey their greetings to those in their family. You see in verse 13, the children. I don't think this is a figurative meaning here referring to the church. I think this is a normal reference to real children who have a real mother, and they're wanting to greet a real aunt with love. Again, this is not a spiritualized family right here in verse 13, speaking of the whole church. These are children. These are children normally born to parents. It's the same word that we find in Matthew chapter 7. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, so does God know how to give good gifts to his people. Or 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, as a nursing mother cares for her children. Exact same word. Or 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, speaking of elders, that a man must manage his own household well, keeping his children in subjection. It's the same word, young people, you know, in Colossians 3 and verse 20, where Paul says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we see it in verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. And then in verse 4 of our letter, I was very glad to find your children walking in the truth. I think verse 13 is all about children who want to greet those in the church family. I don't know how old they are. I don't know how young they are. But they're children. Young people here in this room tonight, young men, young women, boys and girls, think about your soul. Think about your death. Think of all of your energy. More about that in a little bit. Think of the abilities that God has given you. Think of the invitation of God, the call of God to come to him for eternal life. Think of the day of grace and the day of opportunity that is now to come to God. I want to say very clearly at the outset here, mark this as being true and biblical. God loves to use young people in his service and for his glory. God loves to use young people for his service and for his glory. glory. My mind goes to Acts chapter 23 when the Apostle Paul is being tried, and there's a young man, Paul's nephew, who spared Paul's life. Remember that? He found out about a plot. You think of 2 Kings chapter 5 when there's a young Israelite girl that got Naaman from a foreign land healed of his leprosy by going to Elisha. A young girl spread the good news there. I think of the young prophet Jeremiah who boldly lived for God and he boldly spoke for God in the midst of hardship. I think of the young men Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 who were compelled by the leaders of their whole empire. You must bow down before a pagan idol. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. Never forget that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, summarized his passion in life when he said, I must be about my Father's business. Remember that? In Luke chapter 2, I think of how Jesus, who said, let the little children come unto me. And then Jesus said this, do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. So young people, hear this. All of us here in this room, but young people, hear this. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 8. 2 John verse 13 talks about the children who send greetings to the church. I want to launch from this verse, and what I want to do is I want to make this statement, young people, come to Jesus Christ, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, obey the Lord Jesus Christ, for I can tell you, and others would affirm with me, that this is the path of true joy in life. This is the path of true happiness in life. It's the path of forgiveness of sins. So I want to give you some pastoral counsels tonight. 8 of them. Take notes with me. Young people, jot these down. Men and women, take notes here. We do well to welcome the young people in our church. We do well to greet them. We would do well to pray for them by name frequently. We would do well to shake their hands and to make them feel welcome in the church gathering so that they know that it's not just for older people. But the family of God is comprised of men and women of all ages. So I want to give you some counsels tonight. I want to give you some advice. We're going to be in scriptures. We're going to be going through the Word of God. I'm going to be sharing my heart. I'm going to be pouring out my heart and giving 8 pastoral counsels to young people. Here's the first. Young people, orient your passions for service. Not for people to serve you. Orient your passions for service. Maybe if I could just phrase it differently, use your energies for God. I want to tell you about a young man, James Stewart, 10-year-old boy. 10-year-old boy who was extremely talented at playing soccer. He was born in Scotland, and he would say this. He would say, soccer fever seemed to burn steadily in my heart day and night. I was the slave of soccer. I took my ball to bed with me every night. I studied soccer magazines and the art of playing soccer for hours. He would say, I listened to professionals and coaches, and they helped me, and I would go practice on the fields for hours until I perfected every single one of the plays. But then God grabbed a hold of this young man. And God saved this young man, James Stewart. James would say, I am now a joyful bondslave of Jesus Christ. I am completely enthralled with the glories of his person. He's a 14-year-old young man. Well, he didn't know what to do. He didn't come from a Christian family. He'd not been to a Bible church his whole life. He didn't know what else to do. So his first instinct as a newborn soul was to win another soul to Jesus. So he began to talk to people about who Jesus is. He was so full of Christ that as a young man, he oriented his passions towards serving Jesus. He used his energies for God, and he would knock on people's doors, and he would tell people about Jesus. He would write this as a young man, "Like Jeremiah, I just began to eat up the word of God. Like Peter, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word," he would say, "I memorized a Bible verse daily, and then I would take up a theological topic, and I would try to memorize a few verses on that topic each week." Oh, but he was sad. Because he saw many young people who professed that they knew Jesus, and then they were falling away from the faith when things got tough. "I know Jesus, I'm a Christian," and then they would not be found in the gathering of the saints. They would not gather at the prayer meeting. They would not gather for the Bible time. They were not walking in holiness. And he would say, "Why is it this way?" He would say, "Because they are being brought up on sawdust instead of the scriptures. They're being brought up and gathered for pizza, but not for preaching. They come to be entertained, but not to exalt the glorious God." And he would say, "We need to study the word of God." He's a teenager. He's a teenager. Oh, how important it is for us to teach our young people. The energy and the passion that God has given to our young men and our young women is a great thing. But orient your passions in service for God. There is nothing greater that could ever be done. The book of Job even talks about young people with youthful vigor. The book of Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their," do you know? "Strength." People, young people, your passions and your strength and your vigor and your energies are not bad. They're good, but we want to direct them in such a way that you serve King Jesus. So serve him and love him and trust in him with all of your heart. The first piece of pastoral counsel is just very simple. Orient your passions for service. Related to that, let me give you a second piece of pastoral counsel. Number two, young people here in this room, singles, junior hires, young children, sacrifice your comforts for gospel advancement. Sacrifice your comforts for gospel advancement. Can I just say it? Do you need a well-paying job? Do you need a big house? Do you need all the comforts of this life? Or might you be willing to risk some of those comforts and give it up because you say, "I want to see the gospel go forth"? And I'm not saying those are opposed to each other, not at all. Some people have a big house, and some people have the comforts of this life, and they can see the gospel go forth. But if you make that your driving motivation in life, beware. The love of money is a root of all evil. I think of Hudson Taylor. Maybe you've heard of that name, young people. Hudson Taylor. God saved this young man when he was a teenager. And this young man, as he would pray and he would read his Bible and then he would look at the world around him, he would say, "This is crazy. There's such a non-believing pagan world. I've got to proclaim the gospel." So he set his heart on going to China. On going to China. So at the age of 21, when people told him, "You should not go to China. You're too young to go to China. You've not had the training and the education to go to China," he went to China. He sacrificed his comforts because he wanted the lost to know about the Savior. Again, I'm not saying that working is bad and making money is bad, but guard your primary ambition. Guard what you're living for, young people. Is it a terrible sacrifice? Or is it a joyful calling? Is it a blessed calling of God to do God's work in God's way, in God's land, so that pagans can know about God's salvation? Can I tell you a secret? I've been praying, and I want to keep praying, that out of the 25 plus children that God has brought to this church, young people, junior high, high school, and so on, that half of them would want to be missionaries. And that we would have this amazingly big task of training and instructing and educating and equipping and affirming and sending young people to do missions work. That's not the only way that you can serve God in life. I understand that. I get it. But to pray that there would be some young people here that would sacrifice their comforts for gospel advancement. The Apostle Paul did it. John the Baptist did it. I think of Daniel, who did it. I think of many others in history that have done that as well. Oh, young people, don't fall into the terrible trap of thinking God can't use me. Maybe somebody else will go. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm not bright enough. Maybe I can't change the world for Jesus. Maybe somebody else will. But young people, don't fall into the wrong way of thinking that somebody else will do all the work. You do it. Serve God with your heart. Serve God with your all. Pray and serve and learn and sacrifice for gospel comfort, for gospel advancement. With that, I want to give you a third piece of just pastoral counsel here. Number three, young people, understand your potential for usefulness. If it weren't for the man Joseph in the book of Genesis, biblical history would be a very different story. There would be no Exodus. There would be no people in Egypt. There would be no Moses. But here's Joseph, a teenager who sold by his brothers to an army who's going across, some travelers on camels. The brothers sell Joseph, and he finds his way through a chain of events down in Egypt. God used him in a great way. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us about a young Christian in the first couple hundred years. Let me tell you about Cecilia. Cecilia was a very young lady, probably a teenager, who was from the city of Rome. She was a late teenager, but newly married to a young man named Valerian. Well, she hears the good news of Jesus, and God saves her out of a life of paganism. Well, she tells the news to her husband, her new husband. God saves him. And then she tells the news to her brother, and God saves him. But her husband and her brother were both beheaded by the Roman guards. Well, on the husband and the brother's way to be executed and beheaded, they're sharing the good news of Jesus with the Roman executioner, and he gets saved. Well, finally, that executioner, when God finally converted him, he was beheaded. And then, of course, she was persecuted to death. And then she was finally beheaded as a young woman. Useful. A teenager who told the good news of Jesus to her husband and to her brother. And God used her through the power of the gospel to save them. And then when they're going to be killed, they're sharing the good news with the executioner, and God saves him. never underestimate your usefulness to God. It's not about you. This is not a self-esteem talk that you're the best thing ever. That's not the point. But understand that you can be useful to God as you serve him with your all, like Daniel. Daniel. He was a young man. You know, we don't know much about his family. We don't know about his mother and father and about his siblings. We just don't know much about Daniel. But he was a young man who was snatched from his family in Israel, and he was taken to Babylon, where he lived for 70 years. And when he's there, he rises to power in the Babylon court because God gives him wisdom. And he even stood courageously saying, you know what, just give me some vegetables and water. And God used him in a great way. Young people, hear this. Christianity is not for old people. It's not for old people. God uses young people. Daniel, Joseph, Joshua, Timothy in history, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, and many, many countless others, people that will meet in heaven one day, all young people that God uses. Young men and young women, God can use you. He can use you. Not because of you. In spite of you, by his power and by his grace. Are you weak? Good. God is strong. And in your weakness, God's strength is perfected in you. Let me give you another piece of counsel. Number four, men and women here, young people here, very important. And I want to pour out my heart here. Number four, prioritize your schedule for believers. I get it. Life is busy. I get it. And I understand that there is now a generation of boys and girls that are growing up who are busier than perhaps ever before. There's just not time to play outside anymore. There's hardly time to do the activities that boys and girls do. There's so much that is going on and invading. It's not all bad, of course, but there's so much going on. But young men and young women, singles, junior high, high school, boys and girls, hear this. As you grow, prioritize, hear this, your local church. Don't prioritize the internet. Don't prioritize social media, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter, whatever. Don't prioritize that. Prioritize the place where God is, your local church. Attend. Come. Find yourself desiring the prayer meeting, the catechism class. The youth Bible study on Sundays at 4:00. Spend time with believers. Young people, hear this. Time is never, ever wasted when you're with believers talking about God and learning about God. It's never wasted. Maybe there's a show on. Maybe there's something that you could be doing. Maybe your mind is wandering about the things that are on your schedule. But just hear this. Time is never, ever wasted. Wasted when you're with God's people. Never ever. Go with mom and dad to church. Go with mom and dad to Bible studies. Ask questions. Observe. Young boys and young girls, as you came up earlier and you sat on the floor and I told you the story, ask mom and dad, why do we do this when we're all together? Why do we stand during the Bible reading? Why do we stand and have a long prayer time? Why does the guy preach for so long? Why are we meeting at all these different things? Ask the questions. Talk through that. Learn and observe. But as you grow, young people, hear this, prioritize your schedule for your local church, for believers. Not just a place where other people are, not just a place where there's other Christians, but can I just say it? Your local church. Your local church. Number five, let me just give you a fifth heading. Number five, and I think this is so crucial for us. Contemplate your death. with intentionality. I love going to high schools. I love it. And I stand on the public sidewalks and I'll hand out gospel tracts and engage conversations with young people. I love going to college campuses. I love doing it. I love going to the metro station and there's these men and women and families that go by and we can talk with them. And yet when you talk about death, it's like, never heard that before. Me die? Soon? But remember what James said in James chapter 4, your life is like a vapor. It's like a cup of hot coffee or a cup of hot chocolate and you just pour it and the steam comes up and then it's gone. And God says that's like your life. In the Old Testament it says your life, your days are like a handbreadth from your thumb to your pinky. That's a pretty short span. Just ask the lieutenant here in the third row. Life can be pretty short, can it? I think of two high schoolers that were driving down the freeway on a Friday evening. 18-wheeler crashed into them. They were both instantly killed and entered eternity. There was a lady who was a Christian that knew those two women, and she found out about it, and she said, "My only regret is I never told them about Jesus." What about the 14-year-old man who was diagnosed with leukemia who died not there long after? Or the fourth grader who was crossing the street to go to school one day, but a work truck didn't see the young boy and the truck plowed into him and the boy was killed instantly. Just like the darkness is sure to come tonight, so it is with our death. Our death is sure to come. I want to tell you about Agapetos, a young man that John Fox in his Book of Martyrs tells us about. Agapetos was a young man who came to faith. He sold his estate. He sold his home. He sold his goods. And he gave the money to the poor. And then when people saw what he was doing, the Roman guards seized him and they said, "Are you a Christian?" Agapetos said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "Do you believe the Bible?" And he said, "Yes, I do." Well, then they took him off to be tortured. And then they killed him in a small little city just outside the city of Rome. How could he do that? How could he have that kind of courage to stand before the Roman authorities? And to have such courage. Here's how. Because he lived for God and he was ready to die for God. He knew that Jesus lived for him and that Jesus died for him and that Jesus rose from the dead for him. And what's better but to live for Jesus? And if I die for Jesus, I'll be with Jesus. You see, a real effect of sin and the power of sin is this reality that we call death. Death. Consider it often, young men and young women, young boys and girls. I don't think we can consider our death enough. We're not talking about being mopey and sad and depressed all day. That's not the point. But the point is to consider the reality that you are a person who is only here for a brief time in this world. When you close your eyes in death, young people, hear it, you will at that moment awake in either eternal heaven or eternal hell. Contemplate your death with intentionality. Number six, let me give you, are we on number six here? Yes, number six. Another piece of pastoral counsel for you. Number six, impact your generation for Christ. You say, "What, Jeff? Impact my generation? Have you seen my generation?" How do I do that, you say? Young people, let me give you a really profound secret. Follow Jesus and be an ordinary Christian. Believe the Bible, obey the Bible, love Jesus Christ, follow him. I think of the 16-year-old girl who was warned of, there was a man she was talking to and she warned him of the coming judgment. Here's what the 16-year-old girl said to this man, non-believer. She said, "You're an unhappy wretch. Why would you buy a moment's ease at the expense of a miserable eternity?" Well, the Roman guard at that time called to her and said, "I hear the way you talk. Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." And they killed her. That story is recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many people have read Fox's Book of Martyrs and they've been challenged and they've been strengthened and we've been built up in the faith and we've been instilled with courage in reading about men and women, young men and young women who live for God? You young people, you live in a very postmodern, post-Christian generation. Post-Christian, postmodern generation, where, let it just be said, this generation doesn't know God and this generation doesn't know Jesus. And they don't know the gospel. They might know about a Jesus and they may have made up their own God, whatever that is. But you can impact your generation for Christ by telling them the truth about this Christ and about this God. Who's going to reach them? I think of what J.C. Ryle counsels the young people. He says, "Young people, it's far better to have grace in your heart than to have much money in your pocket. It's far better to have Jesus in your heart than to have fine clothes on your back." He's right. You say, "Jeff, how do I impact my generation for the Lord Jesus? How do I do that?" Young people, tell them of God's holiness. Tell them who God is. Tell them that God is just. Tell them that God is holy. Tell them that because of who God is, and because God is so loving to his nature, he must punish sin. And tell them of their own sinfulness and their own wretchedness and that they deserve hell. You say, "That's so mean." No, it's so loving. And then you tell them about God's love in sending his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we could never get to God. So God came down from heaven to us and he died in the place of sinners, taking their sin upon himself. You impact your generation by telling them, you know what you need to do? You need to turn from yourself and turn from your sin and turn from your way of life, and you turn to the Lord Jesus and you follow him and you hold on to him and you trust in Jesus alone to be saved. Tell that good news. Impact your generation for Christ. Number seven, let me give you a couple more. Number seven, young people, assure your soul with truth. Assure your soul with truth. Not with feel-good messages. Not with what friends tell you. Not what you hear in music or hear online. But young people, you know, you take a picture and you save it to your phone. So in the same way, we ought to take God's word and save it to our hearts. You think about a young boy or a young girl who's comforted in knowing that my dad and my mom is in the house with me tonight. They're protecting me here in this house tonight. So in the same way, you comfort yourself in knowing that God's presence is with you at all times. I want to speak just a minute to parents and teachers of children. Dads and moms. Teachers, instructors, catechism teachers, hear this. Never, ever, ever underestimate and minimize your calling. Don't think that your calling could ever be inferior in any way. Don't minimize the power of your example. Don't minimize the power of your teaching. Teachers, hear that. We ought not to hide the truth from them. We ought not to water it down. We ought not to give them error. We ought not to doubt or discourage their profession of faith. We ought to see how we can encourage them and walk with them and see how God might over time validate that. We don't want to discourage, but we want to walk with them through it. It's like what David said in Psalm 34, "Come, my children, listen to me. And I will teach you the fear of the Lord." If you teach children here in a school setting or in the catechism class downstairs, or if you're a mother or a father here in this room, remember this: you teach children. You need to instruct their minds. Remember that. You say, "Well, I don't want to tell them what to believe." You must. We must tell them what to believe. Look, we ought to never let them figure it out on their own. That's the way to hell. And we're teaching for God. We're giving God's truth. We're giving a biblical worldview. We are giving scripture. Even if you're a teacher in a setting where it's not so much a Christian environment, listen, even in that setting, you can, by the power of your example and in conversations as they come up, speak of the truth of your God. What children need is instruction. Let it be said, children have evil, selfish, hell-bound hearts. The Bible makes that very clear. Proverbs 19:3, their heart rages against God. They need divine truth. Look, again, left to themselves without clear teaching, they are sure to go on the road to hell. So that's why we must teach them, and we must instruct them, and we must plead with them like the three R's. You ever heard of the three R's? I get it from my good friend. I look forward to meeting him in heaven, George Whitfield. He said, "Tell them of their ruin." Ruin. What does that mean? That children, you're ruined by the fall. Sin is in this world. It's that thing, sin, and we've all got it in us. And yet tell them, number two, of redemption that is found only by the Lord Jesus. You see, there is salvation by being redeemed, by being bought, by being purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ruin, redemption, and then regeneration. Regeneration. There's hope that you can be redeemed by the regenerating, life-giving power of the Spirit. Ruin, redemption, regeneration. Teachers and parents, hear this. Be tender with your children, but be truthful with your children. Don't tell them that they're okay. Don't spoil them with worldly goods. Don't let them live in authority in your home. Don't let them get away with defiance and rebellion and living without discipline. But we must lovingly care for and instruct and discipline and point them to Christ. Often. You know, if God can save people in the 11th hour of life, He can save people at the young, early hours of life as well. If God can save somebody who is about to die on their deathbed, with so many habits that have been formed, surely our God can save those at the beginning stages of life as well. So young people, like a man who's on a long camping trip and he's going through the mountains and he's hiking through the mountain ranges and he eats little by little to sustain him along the way. So young people, hear this. You need to feed yourself constantly on God's truth, day by day, to keep you going, to give you strength, to give you energy. That seventh piece of counsel is to assure your soul with truth. Let me give you number eight, a final word of encouragement and counsel to our young people. Number eight, very simply, surrender your life to Jesus. A friend that I did some seminary work with, Dr. Liam Kim in Myanmar, I love hearing the stories about how he goes to these remote villages on the border of the country of Myanmar by China and Bangladesh and so on. And he goes there and he's preaching the gospel in these evangelistic meetings, and many of the people who come are children. And what Kim says is he pleads with the children to surrender to Christ, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus as Lord. And many people do. It's like when a young girl is wrestling with her daddy at home. She's wrestling with her daddy, and daddy is much stronger. Daddy can surely win. Daddy can surely conquer and take the wrestling match. But maybe at one point in the wrestling, the little child says, I can't do it anymore. I can't breathe. I give up. Help me. And of course, the daddy would come down and swoop you up and care for you. So it is when you surrender and say, God, I can't do this. God, I'm too much of a sinner. God, forgive me. God, save me. God, redeem me. God will do that. Oh, I want to remind you, young people, all of us here in this room, but in particular, young boys and young girls, young men and young women, orient your passions for service. Sacrifice your comforts for gospel advancement. Understand your potential for usefulness. Prioritize your schedule for believers. Contemplate your death with intentionality. Impact your generation for Christ. Assure your soul with truth. Surrender your life to Jesus. Before I close, I have a concluding word for all dads and moms and teachers, all men and women in this room. And then I have a closing word for the young people. Archibald Brown, who preached in the late 1800s, gives a word to all fathers and mothers and teachers. He said this, "Oh, fathers and mothers and teachers, up and do the work of winning children's souls. Believe that as children, they may become converted. And we ought to aim at nothing lower in our teaching. Do not go to the work without the expectation of seeing results. Not that we'll see all of it right here, but down the road. Don't think that weary years must pass before you're privileged to reap a sheaf. Don't scatter the seed with the faint hope that it will be seen only after many years. Sow with one hand and expect to reap with the other hand. Children can be converted. Children can live for Jesus Christ. And children can die in the Lord Jesus Christ with as sweet an assurance and as complete a triumph as the most aged saint in the Lord. So labor. Labor for these precious souls. Employ every possible means to bring them to the arms of Jesus. Don't despise the humblest way of doing so, nor throw to the dogs a single child's crumb. Work while their hearts are tender. Plead with them while they are young." May that be true of us, as dads and moms and teachers, all of us here in this room. Well, to conclude, I want to take us back to where we began with our friend Harriet. Harriet Newell and her husband went as missionaries with Adoniram Judson and his wife. Maybe you know Adoniram Judson. They're the more popular, the more famous, the more well-known missionaries. But Harriet Newell is not really the well-known missionary. Well, she gave her life for the Lord, and really as a young woman, she died. But some of her dying words were this: "Tell my dear brothers and sisters how much I love them. Tell them that from the dying lips of their affectionate sister, that all of this world is vain and worthless, and that there is nothing worth living for but the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, she's not saying that you need to hate everything, but in comparison to the Lord Jesus, nothing makes any sense. She said, "My oldest brother will be anxious to know my view of missions at the time." He was not a believer. So she said, "I want you to tell my older brother, and I want you to assure him that I approve on my dying bed the course that I have taken as a missionary." She said this: "I have never repented of leaving everything for Christ." And if you're a Christian in this room, I bet you can say that as well. "I've never repented leaving everything for Jesus Christ." God says to you in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, "Whoever believes in Christ will not be disappointed." Father, thank you for the power of the breadth of your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. Oh God, thank you for every man, every woman, every teenager in this room, every single person in this room, every young boy, every young girl, every baby. Oh Father, we pray that by the power and the sovereign work of your Holy Spirit, that you would draw the next generation to the beauty and glory of Christ. Use us, O God. Use us, O God, that you might do that work through us, through the telling and preaching and singing and talking about our great God and his great gospel, that many young people would come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, you reign. You're the King. You're coming back again one day, and you have a kingdom where you will reign with all people, men and women, in this glorious kingdom, these people who belong to you. Oh, we long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.